It's good to be in the Lord's house nonetheless. My sermon this morning is called Jesus, Savior, and Lord, and it's in continuation in Philippians, and I've been preaching through Philippians, and this will be in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, and that's what we'll be covering today. And before I really get started on this, and before I say anything on this, what I want to say is a couple of things, an introduction, and that is this. I was talking to some pastors on a pastor's board and that kind of thing, and one of the big discussions right now is, and also I talked to a pastor this last week in Bront, and one of the things that's being discussed is in the churches these days how there's some people that, you know, we're seeing a lot of dropping off in the churches and those kind of things, and it's an interesting phenomena, and I think actually it's a phenomena that I'll say one of the signs of times. But on the boards and stuff that I've been on, there's been a lot of discussion about where people are Christians, people that profess to be Christians and stuff, are even saying things like they really don't have any place for the church, that the church itself is really not a necessary thing. And somebody even pointed out a book or something where somebody's written, you can go to the Christian bookstore and get it, and it's talking about how we can serve Christ without the church. But we have to get rid of the entire New Testament, wouldn't we, in order to actually do that? And frankly, I think that's exactly what is taking place, is we're trying to get rid of the New Testament and those kind of things and do it our own way. But as I was studying this, and as I've been studying Philippians, not just chapter 2, but as I've been preaching from Philippians, I really didn't intend to be going this direction that God seems to be leading me into. And I always, like, for example, when I preach from Ephesians, I would talk about the church a little bit more and those kind of things. But I'm actually feeling this from a local church perspective. And I think one of the things that's really kind of messed us up as we have this conversation these days, and it's become more prominent than ever about the church, and we talk about the church, and we've talked about the church so much that we've lost sight of something that's in the Bible, and it's exemplified to us as a local church and local churches, and there's local churches out there, and that's how God has set out to do the missions. And so I think a lot of people are thinking, there's a lot of things in local churches that I really don't want to have to deal with. And there's a lot of things that we probably don't want to have to deal with on our jobs. And there's a lot of things that we probably don't want to have to deal with in our families. And all of those things, if we were to be quite honest. And we become quite a society where we just like, I'll just pull away. But the reason why I'm saying these things is as I've been really preparing in the book of Philippians, it's really occurred to me more than ever, and it's really kind of taken me by surprise in my study this time around on it, where the emphasis is on the fact that Paul is talking to a local New Testament church at the church at Philippi. And so I've been looking at the book of Philippians from that lens, of the lens of who he was writing it to. And you say, well, of course that's the way you look at it. But I think there's a lot of verses in Philippians, for example, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, we say. You know, we quote that verse. And we use a lot of those verses for just our own personal, self in our Bible study. But these things are coming from a letter that was written to a local church addressing a group of people. And so I've been, like, studying it from that point of view. So, therefore, my sermons are coming from that direction. I want to start off this morning by reading to you Philippians chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. And you can join along with me if you wish to. That's in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2, and that's where we'll pick up today. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, and it doesn't mean like if there is, it's more like you could look at this like he's saying therefore. Therefore, since there's encouragement in Christ. Because there is encouragement in Christ. And so Paul is saying to this church at Philippi, hey, here's some encouragement. These are the things that I want to say to encourage you guys. And so therefore, as we hear this, these are things that are an encouragement to us also. That sounds good, right? We want to be encouraged, right? We came to church today, we want to hear some encouraging things. He said, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, and there is, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. So I want to point something out to you here, and you actually see it in the second verse here, and that's the word complete. Look in your Bible if you've got it open, and put it in your notes, the word complete. I want you to notice this word complete because it's really an important part of what he's saying. He says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. When he says complete, this means something that this church, he's challenging them to see all the way through. Like, for example, if I completed my life, I'm at the end of my life, I've done it. If I've completed a test, I've finished the test, and all of these things. And he's saying here that for this church, for them to actually accomplish what this church is to be accomplishing, they are to be completing these things. Well, what are they? Well, one of the things is having the same mind. And so he's saying to this church, and he's saying to churches now and churches throughout time, that churches, one of the things that we do in church is to have the same mind. I know you're thinking right now, well, I don't think anything like Brother Robert, not anything at all. And maybe you're even thinking silently, hopefully, thank goodness, right? Maybe you're thinking even, thank goodness that I don't think like him. But it tells us to have the same mind and the same love. And notice the word together, together. Church is something where God brings us together for us to do something, for us to accomplish something together. And, do you see it? With one mind, with one mind. So it's something that we don't do because brother so-and-so is going this direction and sister so-and-so is going this direction and the pastor's going this direction and the Sunday school teacher's going this direction. We're all going in the same direction, is what he's saying. And that's quite challenging. And so when I in the introduction was talking about some of the people that didn't want to have anything to do with church, they don't want to have anything to do with church because really, honestly, if you get a bunch of people going in the same direction, sounds like a lot of work, doesn't it? It sounds like a lot of work. And it is a lot of work. It's a lot of work from the Holy Spirit working in us through God's Word. And that's the important thing that we should see here. Now, maybe you're sitting here today, and you're one of these people that say, there are no such thing as impossibilities. You know, in our society today, we hear there's nothing that's stopping us, and we'd like to hear those kind of buzz phrases and those kind of things. And that sounds great. That sounds really great. I mean, I like to think that there's no limitations and there's nothing that we can't do and that kind of thing. But I want to talk about some potential impossibilities that we will actually see in these verses. Now, stay with me, if you will, because I know that maybe you're thinking right now as I say that, you're thinking about in the book of Philippians where in the book of Philippians, it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we like to use that verse as if it's like, whatever I want to do, I can do it because Christ is going to give me the strength. But really, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us when we're in the middle of accomplishing His will and doing what He's wanting us to do. And if you look at it in context, that's what it means. But that's kind of my point, is we kind of like to take some of these things and make it mean what we want it to mean versus what it's really saying. So I just want to propose just for a moment some possible impossibilities that we can look at in this. First of all, if we talk about being in Christ, it's impossible to be in Christ if a person hasn't been born again. Right? You can't be in Christ. Just coming to church, some people say, just coming to church or just doing good works or doing those things, I can be in Christ. And we talk about the family of God, and not everybody's in the family of God. You have to be born again. And so when we see these things here, we know that if we say that we're in Christ, the first qualifying thing for us to be in Christ is a group of people in a church need to be born again to accomplish this thing called being in Christ. Amen? Here's another one. You can't live, and this is actually talking to somebody that is in Christ, and what I mean when I say in Christ, does know Jesus Christ as Savior. Even a Christian can't live the power of salvation if Jesus Christ is not their Lord. I'm going to say it. It's another impossibility. It's impossible to actually work out the power of your salvation if Jesus is not your Lord. You say, well he's the one doing it, not me. And maybe you're thinking that as I say that. But I've just got to say that God's going to work through the people that are actually surrendered to him. That's how he's going to work. But he's also going to work on his own. We say all the time that God doesn't really need us, but he chooses us and he uses us. And what I'm saying here is we must have Jesus Christ as our Lord if we're going to see a working of God take place. And so an important message that I've got to say when we look at Paul's stressing to churches, local churches, that we're to be of one mind and we're to be going in full accord together and one spirit, then we've got to be people that actually have Jesus Christ as our Lord. Now, what I am saying then, therefore, is like in a church standpoint, this is one of the reasons why I think a lot of people don't want to have anything to do with it. Because if Jesus Christ is the Lord, that means he's in charge of our lives. And if he's in charge of our lives, and then we come together as a church collectively, then we are talking about a group of people collectively coming together as Jesus Christ is their Lord. Am I saying that's the impossibility? No, I'm saying that's one of the things that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. But he's got to be our Lord in order for that to happen. In other words, the challenge is to a local New Testament church is for the church to be growing together in one direction with Jesus Christ as the Lord of each and every person's life that is a member of that church. Is that fair? And so you see here when Paul says, hey, complete my joy. Paul is saying it would make him tremendously happy. And it should make any of us tremendously happy if we actually saw churches doing what they're supposed to be doing. Amen? And most people's reaction to that is, well, they're not going to, and so therefore I'm just not going to have anything to do with it. There is the part where the people want to leave God out of it. Because God can do these things if we are willing to let him be the Lord of life. Here's another one. And this takes it from just the individual to actually a local church. And what this is saying here is this task that he's talking about, these tasks are actually, he's saying in particular, for a local church. So what I'm saying is the person says, I don't need the church. I'm just going to do these things without the church. You can't do it. He's saying that there is something incredible about a local New Testament church that has one mind, striving together, going in one direction to be seeing the changing of the world by people coming to Jesus Christ and being disciple. I mean, one of the things that happens in a local church is we grow and we hear God's word and we learn God's word and we grow and we're discipled. And that's the thing that makes us mature and go in these particular directions. And so to see this here, it would be an impossibility, these tasks that he's talking about, for just an individual. One of the things that happens in a church is we take those rough edges that we have and we grow together, and it makes us more mature spiritually. It's a part of our growth process. It's a part of our growth process. And so to say that I don't need it is careless. And I know that maybe you're sitting here thinking, well, I think the preacher's just trying to make sure that everybody shows up next Sunday. I hope so. I hope that everybody does show up. I want more people to show up because these are the things that Paul is saying that this church could do and churches can do to actually see a changing of the world in the way that Jesus Christ intended for it to be changed. Amen? And then here's another one. A local church must be alive spiritually. Now, I talked about an individual in order to be doing this must be alive spiritually. So, well, you're talking about a local church. Of course it's alive spiritually. Can I remind you of something that in Revelation where there was one particular church where Jesus said, you have lost your first love. And if you don't return to your first love, I'm going to remove the lampstand. Or King James, the candlestick. Well, what is he saying? He's saying there is a spiritual empowerment behind every local New Testament church. that only God does. And he's not going to do it if that church in that particular context there, he's saying it's not going to happen if that church doesn't have their first love in order. And their first love is serving Jesus. I mean, that's the whole idea behind church. And Lord knows we see in churches today, and we've seen in churches throughout time, not just to pick on our time, but we've seen churches where that's not even what they're there for. They're there. I mean, I've been watching lately politically where it seems like some of the churches are there just for some kind of political platform. We're seeing politicians coming in and saying things from a pulpit, which frankly just doesn't belong. But that's me. Am I saying that there's no sense in a Christian having some opinions? I didn't say that. I did not say that. I'm just saying that this church is here for the expression of the gospel. So, this brings up the need for spiritual unity. Not uniformity, but unity. And I know I've been saying this a lot, but this is what Paul is talking about to them. He's saying, hey, there needs to be this church that is spiritually energized and going in a powerful direction and changing the world with the gospel and changing the world with discipleship. And this is what we've got to be. And I've just got to say, if this is what we will be, then this is the way that we're going to reach the lost. This is the way that we're going to see lives changed. That's for sure. And so one of the conversations that we're going to have in this lesson today or in this message today is we're going to be talking about this word humility. Humility. And so what I just want to say is humility doesn't mean that I'm going to be your favorite doormat. What humility really expresses is that my life is surrendered to Jesus Christ and his purposes. Let's talk about it from a standpoint of a spiritual humility. And so when we look at humility, the ultimate humility is us actually a life surrendered to Jesus Christ and his purposes and his ways. We want to do that individually, but Paul is also saying to the church at Philippi, we're going to be talking about humility, church at Philippi, and humility means that you're going to be a church that is surrendered to Jesus Christ and surrendered to one another. Now, that's an important thing because the one another is such an important thing to get from this particular book, because when we're talking about one another, that means I'm not concerned about what's in it for me. What I'm concerned about, what's in it for you. And what you're concerned about is what's in it for everybody else and what's in it for Jesus Christ. Those two things, those two considerations, what's in it for the others around me and what's in it ultimately for Jesus Christ, all going in that direction. That's another reason why a lot of people don't even understand church anymore, is because we see church as something where it's where I get my gratification. We say things like, I went to church Sunday and I got my Jesus on. You know, and I know it's clever and it's cute and that kind of thing, but think about it for a moment. You got your Jesus on, so you went there and you got something just for yourself, you know, and that kind of thing. But it's bigger than that. So a same-minded or a single-minded, one-minded and single-directive church is possible. It's possible, but it's only possible, not humanly speaking, but spiritually speaking. And so this is what Paul is encouraging this church to be. Now, I mentioned this on Wednesday in the lesson that I was teaching on Wednesday night as we've been studying the book of Nehemiah. And I mentioned this, and I mentioned this quote because it struck me as odd. But I'm going to share it with you again. And yes, you got some of my sermon prep Wednesday if you were there. You did. It happens. It happens more than you know. But the quote was from J. Vernon McGee. And J. Vernon McGee said, at one time he said that a lot of churches are nothing more than two factions. One faction that's getting behind the pastor and the other faction that's against the pastor. Well, those are the reasons why a lot of people don't want to have anything to do with church. Who wants to be a part of something like that? I mean, who would want to go against the pastor, right? Just kidding. But here's the truth of the matter, is we all need to get behind Jesus Christ and his word. That's what we need to get behind. And when we do that, that's what Paul's talking about. He's not talking about a faction of, hey, I'm going to follow a particular group of people that are going in this direction because they feel the way that I feel. We want to feel the way that Jesus wants us to feel. We want to feel, we want to grow the way that Jesus wants us to grow. That's what a church is supposed to be. And so, it requires a little bit of work, and it requires a little bit of work on an individual basis for each member. But it also means that collectively, when we come together, that we have these directives in mind. And thus, that's why we have it in God's Word and why we're hearing it today. Here's my first point today. My first point today, I'm entitling Together. Together, and we'll see that this in verses 3 and 4 of Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, and this is together. Together goes completely against a lot of indoctrination today. Most people are saying, I'm just going to be good to myself. I'm going to take care of myself. I'm going to make sure me and my own have what we need, and everybody else can just, you know, take a flying leap, right? And we hear those kind of things today, and we actually even feel good about saying them sometimes, right? We even feel good about saying them sometimes. Looking out for self. And I understand, because we get to where we look out for self because we get burned so many times by trying to care for others. But what I want to say is this, is maybe sometimes we're getting burned because we're only serving others to get something for ourselves, instead of actually doing it as an act of worship and actually serving Jesus and serving others and trying to accomplish those things. In other words, somebody got upset about something that I did or something, and so, oh well. And moving on because I was trying to make Jesus happy, and maybe it didn't. But you know what? Here, let's just read verses 3 and 4. Look at verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So he's saying to this particular church here, he's saying that if we're really going to do church going in that one direction, then it can't be about my selfish ambition. It can't be about my selfish ambition. My mind goes to one time where it was somebody's turn to pray, and because it was their turn to pray, and somebody else didn't get the memo that it was their turn to pray, and so they thought it was their turn to pray, and they started to pray, and the reaction of the one whose turn it was to pray, if this is making sense, got upset, and had a fit about it. And it's like, oh my goodness, somebody prayed. Isn't that the idea? No, it was my turn. And so we see these kind of things even, and we've seen them happen in church and that kind of thing. But it says, don't do things from selfish ambition or conceit. You know, to sit here and say that maybe a pastor is actually preaching at a church and using it as a stepladder or something to another place is frankly going against what this is talking about here. It's not about selfish ambition and conceit. It's not about self. It's about Jesus Christ. And that's what church is about. And we tend to look at it now, and we have, and I just got to say, I'm a Southern Baptist, so I'm going to speak as a Southern Baptist and leave the rest of the groups out. But I want to say, as a Southern Baptist, we have some of these people out there that we almost like worship in themselves. Like, if they were to come in here today, the place would be full because they're here. Now, I'm with you. I want to hear a good sermon along with the rest of them. I enjoy it just as much as anybody. But it's not about the human being. It's not about the human being, and that's what he's saying. It's not about selfish ambition and conceit, but do you see it? He says, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Well, now that sounds nice, and we hear that, and we tend to think things like, well, I do, but the rest of the people don't, and that's the problem. Now think about that one for a moment. Think about that one for a moment. That doesn't even make sense. And he goes, let each of you not only look to his own interests, but to the interests of others. Excuse me. This is not saying that we can't have our own interests. It's not saying that at all. It says, don't only look to your own interests, but look to the interests of others also. Excuse me. So what I want to say is this, is he's saying, have some concern for the people around you. A church needs to have concern around the people around us. Your Sunday school class, the people that are missing, the people that are sick, the people that have been upset a little bit, those kind of things. We need to look out for them and care for them and those kind of things. Here's a question, and here's a few questions that I want to ask. The first one is, why did Jesus come to this earth anyhow in human form? Why did he do it? Did he do it for himself? The answer is no, he didn't do it for himself. We know that Jesus Christ came to this earth for what? For the sake of others. For the sake of others. You know, people like to say, man, your God wants to send people to hell. And I just want to say, my God doesn't want to send people to hell. My God wants to save people. And he came from heaven down to this earth in human form and hung on a cross and paid the price for everyone's sins where no one would have to go to hell. The problem is the other people would rather not let him be the Lord, and they want to be the Lord of their own lives and don't want to let him be in charge. And so they say, no, I don't want it. And so they send themselves to hell, right? That's what they do. Jesus Christ came for the sake of others. Now tell me something. Why would God do such a thing? Well, it's hard for me to answer that question because certainly I can't think in God's place, that's for sure. But I can tell you that according to what we're reading in these verses today, that we're seeing in the Word of God, that he came to seek and save the lost, and we see that he came to serve to the point of death, and we're going to be looking at that. So here's a question, another one. Why do we meet? Why do we meet? Some people say we meet because we have particular committees, and it's time for us to have these particular meetings, and I've got this particular position, and we've heard these kind of things in churches, haven't we? But we meet for the sake of others also, for the salvation of others, for the growth of others, for the growth and well-being of others. As a matter of fact, I think that even sometimes us being here encourages other people. They're like, I'll be, we're in this together. And sometimes it's even discouraging when we don't see certain people, isn't it? And here's another question. Why do we share our faith with the lost anyway? We share our faith with the lost, and I know Jesus Christ is my Savior. I'm going to heaven. I share my faith with the lost because I want them to go to heaven as well. It's not about me. It's not about me. But here's the thing. We see church done these days where maybe we don't even have an invitation. We don't want to give anybody even an opportunity to get saved. We don't want to go on outreach because we don't care whether they get saved or not. We're just having church on Sunday. That's what we're doing. Well, that what is that accomplishing? It's not accomplishing anything. And so we do these things. We do these things for the sake of others. And here's the big one, for Jesus Christ our Lord. Which, here's my second point of the sermon today. And my second point today is serving with the mind of Christ. Serving with the mind of Christ. So if we're talking about this serving, how do we serve with the mind of Christ? How do we do it? Well, here's a quick answer to that question. And here it is. If we serve with the mind of Christ, we have the same attitude that Christ had. The same attitude. It doesn't mean that somehow that Jesus somehow, I have his mind and I'm thinking just exactly like him. No, it just means that I look at what his attitude is and I take it on too, having the mind of Christ. Listen to verses 5 through 8. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Because of salvation, we can do this. And so therefore, this is not an impossibility when we are operating with the mind of Christ. Have this mind among yourselves, this church here and in the church at Philippi, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, I just want to tell you something. These three verses or so here, I could really make very complicated. We could go into some kind of theological discourse and it could be really impressive. But let's just keep it simple, shall we? Let's just keep it simple and just point out a few things here. And the first thing that I want to point out is, number one, Jesus never stopped being God. Just because he came to this earth in human form didn't mean that he wasn't God. What it does mean is that God himself subjected himself to a human body and all the things that go along with it. And if he was here today, he'd be dealing with COVID and fun things like that, right? Just like the rest of us. But yet he was fully God, and he never stopped being God. A lot of people go, well, he took a little time off from being God and subjected himself. No, he was always God. He has always been God. He will always be God. But he was God, and he actually subjected himself to a human body. And so that's why it says he didn't count equality to be with God a thing to be grasped. He didn't like, I should be people. Why won't people let me be God? It just says that he, for a time being, subjected himself to humanity, which is absolutely crazy if you're God. Now, I'd have to be God to really understand that one. How about you? But I just got to say, why would God do such a thing? And the answer was, for us. For us. As a matter of fact, it says he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant. You know, one of the things that people like to say is they like to say, well, Jesus was a good teacher and he was kind and he did all these things. And we like to, in some particular religious groups, they have Jesus hanging on the cross. And it's oh so sad. And here he is suffering. And it is sad because he's paying for the price of all of our sins on the cross when we look at that. But I want to tell you something. He overcame death. And he's sitting on the right hand of the Father right now. And I want to tell you something. This servant thing was a temporary thing, and he was showing us how it's done. He totally gave himself for us. And this is what Paul is saying. He's saying, a church now, it's not about us. It's about us giving with the mind of Christ, having the attitude of Christ, us giving sacrificially for the sake of others the way that he did. That's what he's saying. As a matter of fact, he says he humbled himself by becoming obedient, even to the point of death. Will we be humble enough to live for God and let him be the Lord of our lives? And will we be humble enough to live for the sake of others? Or can we just not do it? I mean, that's the question for human beings these days. That's pretty much it. But I just want you to know that Jesus never stopped being God. He did this thing in human form willingly to serve us. And Paul's saying, hey, if you don't think that you can do it, look at our Savior, who, being God, did it. And really, honestly, well, that's at the end of my sermon. I'll just hold off on that. Put in your notes Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher, or the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set out for him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews chapter 12, 2 is telling us two very important things. The first one is that we see that Jesus joyfully went to the cross. Joyfully went to the cross? Joyfully went to the cross. Why? Because there was a group of people, all of humanity out there that was desperately wicked and going to hell because of sin. So Jesus joyfully said, rather than have this happen to people, which he could be God and who cares, right? I mean, I'm just looking at it from my perspective when I say that, which is a dangerous thing. But what I am trying to get at here is it brought him joy for our well-being. And so there's a joy in the well-being of others when we serve Jesus together. But we will never know that unless we strive together with this one mind. And that's why Paul's saying, this would bring me so much joy. Not only would it bring him joy for that, but it would bring him joy because people out there would see Jesus Christ and people's lives would be changed. People would actually see an expression of the gospel, which is exactly what churches are supposed to be doing anyhow. Right? So, one key ingredient for a successful church is the same kind of one another that Jesus Christ exhibited. Key ingredient, the same kind of one another that Jesus had. The mind of Christ, His attitude of caring for others. Jesus thought of others in order to spare mankind. You know, to have the conversation of we're to be humble, it almost makes it seem cheap, because which one of us would be so humble that we'd pay for the price of the sins of every last person? We will never have the humility Jesus had. And so therefore, we're just to see this as an example and go, man, if he died and was willing to give his life for others, so will I. I'll live for others also. I'll live for you. We live for each other. We care for each other. We serve together. And we do this. And we do it to actually reach the lost. Because I want to tell you something. It drives me crazy every Sunday. And it drove me crazy again this Sunday. And people probably are thinking, well, stop doing whatever it is that's driving you crazy, for pity's sake. Well, here it is. Today, I looked back out that door again today. And I looked down the street. And I saw people, cars lined up in the driveways all over the place. Man, they're not going to church. And what if it's because we've been coming to church and we've been conceited and it's been about our agendas and those kind of things? What if that's the problem? What if we're the problem? And I know everybody's going, well, that's what the lost people are going to say, is y'all are a bunch of hypocrites. Of course they're going to say that. What if we are? And I just want to say that Jesus actually really came from heaven to this earth to save people. He really did. It's not just a cute story, is it? And we're being told this is the attitude that we're to have also. And he's talking to a church, and so it's like, come on, church, let's go, let's do this. Because it's the thing to do. It's the thing to do. To live for each other, live for others, and to live for Jesus. To live for Him. Scary stuff. What if I get hurt? How many times do you think Jesus got hurt? Man, just think about Judas for a second and answer that question. Think about the people that were spitting on Him when He was hanging on the cross. I mean, come on. Anyway, might I remind everybody, this world wasn't created fallen. It wasn't. This world has fallen due to mankind's sin. And so death was mankind's choice. I know, who would choose such a thing? Nobody in their right minds. And that's the point. And so Jesus had to come and save us from ourselves. He had to. You know, before I get to my last point this morning, many people will help until it's sacrificial, right? Excuse me, can you help me move this table a little bit to the right? And we say, well, of course. And we get up out of our chair, we run over there, and we help them move it over there. Anything else? Nope, that's it. Oh, great. Whoo, thank you for your sacrifice. Hey, I'm having a very difficult time. Can you hang out with me for a while and deal with me with my pain a little bit? Sorry, got to go. I mean, when we talk about sacrifice, I don't know. Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice. I'm just trying to get us to think of the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus made, and we're to have the same kind of attitude towards everybody else and Him also. If Jesus asked me, I'm sorry, I don't want to inconvenience you, but will you share your faith with someone? Well, I don't know Jesus. Okay. Well, I paid the price on the cross for everyone's sins, and I was just hoping that you would share with somebody, he says. And we just won't do it. And we won't just come together as a church, and we won't love each other, and we won't serve each other, and we won't give, we won't sacrificially give in a church, and we get our own things, and we go, I don't like so-and-so because so-and-so thinks that they're somebody. And it's like, can we please stop it? Can we just please stop it? And serve Jesus. Amen? John chapter 10, verse 15. Put in your notes, John 10, 15. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, I have other sheep that do not come from this sheepfold. I must bring them too, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock and one shepherd. This is why the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, so that I may take it back up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own free will. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it back again. This commandment I received from my Father. Jesus is saying, I went to the cross willingly because I love people. Third and final point. We want to do this for the glory of Christ. For the glory of Christ. Here's a question. Can you humble yourself before the Lord for His glory? Can a church humble themselves enough for the glory of the Lord? You know, verse 3 said, not out of strife or conceit or vainglory. And so it can't be about me, and it can't be about you, and it can't be about our own selfish agendas. We want to do it for the glory of Christ. Why? Here's why point number 3 today is for the glory of Christ. Listen to verses 9 through 11 in Philippians chapter 2. Listen to what Paul says. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. Who? Jesus. He exalted this person that took on the form of a servant, is what Paul is saying. God exalted him. The Father, the Holy Spirit exalts Jesus Christ. Has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. It meant so much to God what Jesus did that it exalted him and said, you care enough for everyone that I'm going to lift you high. You want to be lifted high, then care for others. Care for the people in your church. Care for the people that need to hear the gospel. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And it will. In heaven and on earth and under the earth. That means the people that even don't want Jesus to be their Lord and to the point of death and hell, they even too will say, yep, I didn't want it to be true, but He is the Lord. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The Father and the Holy Spirit exalt Jesus Christ, and if they can exalt Jesus Christ, why can't we? That's what he's saying. After all, we were lost in sin. Every one of us, before we were born again, were lost in sin. We were doomed. And Jesus gave everything. He's the Savior, and he's the Lord of all. And he was the victor over of sin and death, over the power of sin and death. He was the victor. And I want you to notice something. Even the ones who didn't want him to be their Lord will admit that he is. Which is crazy, because it's like, why would you sit there and say, I don't want to have anything to do with this Jesus. I don't want to have anything to do with him. And he's certainly not going to be my Lord when he's going to be. But he's saying, it doesn't have to be a bad thing. It can be a great thing. I want to save you. I want to give you eternal life. Doesn't make any sense. Yes, Jesus humbled himself to the death, but the power of God raised him and exalted him. When it says that he's sitting on the Father's right hand, that means he's sitting on his throne. He's reigning over everything. And so if that's what's happening, and that's reality, is it? It is. Then why can we not humble ourselves before him and let him be in charge of our life, in charge of our church, and do what he's asked for us to do? And why can't we do that as an individual? Let's close with a few thoughts here. Number one, and maybe this is going to go over like a lead balloon or something, But this is really right in line with Ecclesiastes. This world without Christ doesn't amount to anything. It really doesn't. You say, well, yes, it does. There's all kinds of wonderful things out there. Okay, let's take a little trip to the Rome and Greece and look at some of the ruins and tell me how much things amount to anything. We go there and we look at the ruins of everything. We get archaeologists that dig it up and go, oh, look at what we found that was destroyed. Everything that we think that we're working for, it goes away. Ecclesiastes says that it's vanity, and it is vanity. It drives me crazy sometimes to go to a funeral one day and we see people crying, and you see them the next day. It's almost like life's going on. And it is. This world without Christ doesn't amount to anything. And you know what? This is where it really gets ugly. We wouldn't amount to anything either. Think about that. I don't like you talking about me. Man, I'm talking about myself. Man, I know who I was before I was born again. And I know that there's only one thing that gives me value, and that's Jesus Christ in me. We are overinflated with vanity, all of us, this whole world. And the one who gave anything value, the one who gives everything value, humbled himself for us that we might have value. Think about that one for a moment. The one person that can give value to anything gave it to us by dying on the cross for our sins. And what an opportunity. And this is where Paul's coming from in these verses. He's saying what an opportunity that church had to reflect the gospel, to show what is valuable. And I want to tell you something. Just got through this last, I guess it was Wednesday, was it, Brother Bill? It was Wednesday we went to Tony's funeral. And I want you to know that we're sitting there and we're looking at Brother Tony's body there, but we know he's in heaven. And I looked at that and said, where he's at is what's valuable. This stuff down here, it goes away. And so Paul is saying to this church, man, if you guys could get together, humble yourself enough to get together and grow together and serve together and express the gospel together, and care for each other, then this world would be a much more valuable place to be. And it would get you ready for where the most valuable place is. And that's heaven. He gave all for salvation, and so should we. I close with 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5 and 6. If you're taking notes. Peter says, in the same way, you who are younger, be subject to the elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Get off our high horse, he says, King Robert translation. Get off your high horse and clothe yourself with humility toward one another. In other words, serve one another. Because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You want to find Jesus? You're not going to find him unless there's humility. That's where you're going to find him. It's where you're going to find him in church. It's where you're going to find him everywhere. And God will exalt you in due time if you humble yourselves under his mighty hand. Peter is saying, man, if you'll just serve Jesus and let him be the Lord of your life, you will actually be on the right track. And that's what Paul's saying to this church. Let's stand. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, I thank you for the people that were here today to hear it. And Father, may we be conscientious about caring for each other and not being about our vanity and ourselves, but about you and about the concerns of our brothers and sisters. And Lord, we know that our value really is in your Son, Jesus Christ, and our salvation. And that's everyone's value, and that's what everyone needs. And Father, I pray that we'd be humble enough to do what you've given us to do. And Lord, I pray that we'd stop playing church and we'd get about your business in every way, including loving each other and appreciating each other and appreciating what Jesus has done for everyone and share it with everyone. And Father, I pray that if there's anybody here today that if your son was to come back now, they wouldn't be ready. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody that were to die right now and they didn't know your son as their Savior, Lord, I pray if there's someone like that right now, that your Spirit would convict their hearts. And Father, I pray that your Spirit would convict their hearts so heavy that they would have no choice but to surrender to you and let you, your son, be their Lord and Savior today. Father, I pray that your Spirit will convict all of our hearts in the ways that it needs to right now. What is it, Father, that each and every one of us needs to know that you ask of us right now? What you ask from this church, what you ask from me as a pastor, what you ask from our teachers and everybody that serves here. And Lord, I pray whatever it is, Lord, I pray that we would all be willing to let you be the Lord of our lives right now and say yes to what that is. Lord, we love you. We love your son, Jesus. We love the Spirit. We ask these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.